Come on, hey. We've got a uniform. The Salvation Army wears black as well. I want to welcome the man in black, Pastor Stephen Cooper, who's going to come and share the word this morning.
He's cheeky, isn't he? Got your phone. You're more black than I am. Very good. It's good to have a bit of a laugh, isn't it, in church? You know, you've got to do it. You know, we can get so serious sometimes about the things of God that we find we just can't have fun. But we've got to have fun. Okay, so let's just pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives today. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, your love never ceases. And Lord, I just thank you that you're the one that we look to. You're the one that we need. You're the one that empowers us. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us, your faithfulness. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in this service this morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you just continue to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to just firstly talk a little bit about Jacob in the Bible. And it says of Jacob that he spent 20 years with his father-in-law, Laban. And in that 20 years, he was waiting for a time where he could be released and take his wives and his servants and his children and all these livestock back to his homeland. And so that period had come for him to leave. So that 20-year period was up. And it wasn't up to him to make the decision. It was up to God. And God had then brought all things to its completion. And that waiting period had now finished. And now it was time for Jacob to return back to his homeland. And it says in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." And then Genesis 31 again, verse 13, it says, "I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family." And then in chapter 32, starting at verse 3, it says, "Then Jacob sent messages before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I've sent them, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So here we go, 20 years later, and Jacob is still Jacob. Right? Nothing has really changed with him. He's still trying to work things out in his own strength. He's still trying to solve his own problems. He's still trying to manipulate circumstances. And he's still living out of fear. He's still acting in fear. And then in verse 22, it says, "And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over to the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with God with him until the breaking of the day." I want to ask you this question. Have you ever wrestled with God for a breakthrough? Have you ever wrestled with God until the breaking of a new day? And it's a new day for us, church. It's a new day in the history of the church, I believe, in this nation. And yet I believe God is calling us to wrestle with Him. Wrestle with God. And in verse 25 it says, "Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him," this is God, seeing that Jacob, he said, now, let me read that again. "Now, when God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks." Now, in Israel culture, apparently, hitting the hip represents repentance, represents a change. And this is what God had done. He touched Jacob's hip. And what that I feel God is saying with us is that God is bringing us into a place where we're going to wrestle with Him, and He's bringing us he has brought us into a new day or a new era, but it's going to require repentance. It's going to require you and I to change the way we think, to change the way we view things, the way we think about ourselves and about God. But it's going to require you and I to wrestle with Him. And it's going to bring us into places of repentance. And so a new day has dawned, and a new day dawned over Jacob's life. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is Jacob. What a bold prayer. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Who's ever prayed that? Sometimes in church life, we just think, oh, I don't think I can say, God bless me. Well, that's not true, church. And I'm going to show you why we need to be able to pray that and pray it boldly. This is an Old Testament. This is in the Old Testament. And yet somewhere along the line in the New Testament, we get legalistic and we can't pray, God bless me. There's something wrong with our understanding of God. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless our nation. But it's going to require you and I to wrestle with Him. We need to wrestle with Him, and we need to have faith. We need to pray. And I wonder if God is not looking down saying, I want to see a persevering faith. I want to see persevering prayer on the face of the earth. I wonder if He's looking at us, Generation Go. I want to see a people that have persevering prayer, persevering faith. I want to see a people that will wrestle with me, that will stand in the gap and cry out, bless me, bless my nation. I want to wrestle with you, Lord God, until you do something in me. Change me for what you have ahead of me. Verse 27, he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And what we find here is that Jacob was confronted with his own identity. Jacob means supplanter. So Jacob was then a deceiver. He's a manipulator. He's trying to do things always in his own strength. He ripped off his brother. He manipulated his own father. And he took the double portion, the inheritance that belonged to the firstborn son. Even though, in a sense, God had destined him to have it, he did it in his own strength. And here he is faced with that. He's faced with his own identity. Jacob, nothing had changed after 20 years. He was walking into a new day, walking into a new era. He was still the same guy. And now he's confronted with this place where he's wrestling with God. In verse 28, he said, and your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. There's a few variants in what the word Israel means. But basically, it comes down to this, that it means someone who has authority, someone who has power, someone who has rulership. It's like in the context of a prince that would rule with his king. And this is what God had done. In that place of wrestling with God, he changed him from a deceiver and a liar and a manipulator to someone now who walks in his true identity. Someone now, he's been changed and transformed. Repentance had taken place in his life. He's now walking in all that he is called to be. He now understood his destiny. Do you understand who you are today? Do you know your identity? Do you know now your destiny through the eyes of God? Have you wrestled with God lately? Verse 29, and then Jacob said, or asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30, and so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And so, church, from that place, Jacob crossed over, and he walked in his inheritance. He walked in all that he was meant to walk in, but he never walked the same again. He walked with a limp. And I'm not saying we just need a one-off moment with God. I think God wants to bring us into a continual moment, if I could put it that way, where we're always experiencing Him. We're always experiencing God in our lives that always causes us from one day to the next to walk differently. He walked with a limp. He walked as a man who'd come into a place of repentance. And God is wanting to do that with us today. God wants to bring us into places with Him where we understand who we are and we begin to rule as He would want us to rule. We begin to walk in the authority as children of God like He would want us to walk in. That we begin to understand that we are full of the power of the Holy Spirit and that we can walk in that here on this earth. That we can walk as children of God and we can manifest the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. In a sense, church, we are no longer Jacob, but we are Israel. Do we know our identity? God wants to bring us into places of repentance in Him, where we have changed the way we think about who we are and who He is. Change the way we think about our assignment here on earth. Change the way we think about how we're to live life, how we're to see one another, how we're to see the world out there. He wants us to stop striving in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit. Start walking in a way, Lord, start walking in a way that we've never walked before. That we'll never walk the same again. He wants to bring us into places of encounter with Him where we won't let go of Him until He blesses us, until He blesses our family, our city and our nation, even the nations of this world. He wants to bring us into a place where we'll wrestle with Him for revival. Revival for ourselves, our churches and our nation. He wants to bring us into places of repentance. If we're going to pray and intercede for our nation for revival, if we're going to wrestle with Him, then He's going to wrestle with us. And the transformation and the repentance is going to begin in us. Just like it began with Jacob. He wants to do in our work and our lives that we may have to go back and confront our past. We may have to go back and be confronted with the past hurts and the wounds and disappointments, the internal things like the anger, the resentment, the jealousies, those things that we keep carrying around even though we're Christians. God may want to bring us into that place. We have to confront that. Confront the relationships that have been strained in our lives, the relationships that have been severed. Jacob had to go back. What was the first thing he encountered with Esau? God wants to bring you and I, church, not just to confront those relationships or those issues just for ourselves, but be instruments of God to help others, the other Esau's in this world, to think that I've missed it, that it's too late. God won't accept me because I've sinned too much. I've thrown it all away. But God loves the Esau's of this world, church. But God's got to do something in you and I that we can come back, stop trying to do it in our own strength, get before God that He changes us, that then we can go to the Esau's of this world and present them something that is of the life and the love of God, not our own flesh. But will you wrestle with God this morning? Will you wrestle with Him until there's a breakthrough? Not just for ourselves, not just for our church, but for this nation. God is looking for people that will have a persevering faith, persevering prayer. A few weeks back, we had a combined prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, I just felt God wanted me to declare over our nation prosperity. And when it came to mind, I just kept seeing, every time I see the nation, I just sent again, prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. And I thought, man, you know, like, I don't know, this is like, I don't know if I can do this. And I ponder it the best of times when I feel like God is saying something. And it takes me a long time because I'm trying to work it out. And then on top of that, I'm sitting with a bunch of people from different denominations. And I'm thinking, if I'm going to say this, I'm going to raise some eyebrows here. But I just thought, you know what, stuff it. I'm just going to do it. And I just began to declare prosperity over the nation. Prosperity over the nation. And so I firmly believe that that's what Holy Spirit is wanting us to say over our nation today, prosperity. He wants this nation to come alive. And he's calling you and I to stand in the gap and wrestle with God until he does. Amen? Isaiah 57, starting at verse 14, it says, this is the New Living Translation I'm reading. You'll read something else. It says, but God says, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones, so my people can return from captivity. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in a high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I have made. So I'm just going to ask the desk down here, if we could just play a song. It's been on my heart for a few weeks. If you know the song, great. I want you to use this song as like a prayer, just prophesying over your life, over the nation, whatever it may be. And hopefully it'll work. Who knows? But if you don't know, listen to it carefully and try and catch the heart of God in this song. Maybe I need to do something. You want to do a song or a dance while we're waiting? Are we ready? Let's do it. Just recently when I was praying, about a week ago, I just felt the Holy Spirit say this, now is the time to pray for a revival. And I thought to myself, that just sounds stupid. Because I thought, Lord, when have I not ever prayed for revival? When have I not known? Most people at some stage would pray for revival. And so it's one of those moments again where I'm just sort of mulling over this thing, trying to work it out and make sense. Then I thought to myself that it's not just about, Holy Spirit is not just saying, when he says, I want you to pray for revival, now is the time to do that. It's not casual prayer. It's not just prayer as usual. God wants us to pray with prayer. He wants us to have that prayer with supplication, meaning that we're pleading with God, meaning that we're petitioning Him. But it's more than just for ourselves. He wants us to bring us into places of intercession where we're standing in the gap for others. And this is what I felt Holy Spirit was meaning when He said, now is the time to pray for revival. It's not about business as usual. It's not the casual prayer. The woman who met the unjust judge pleaded with the judge for justice to the point where he got so fed up, he gave it to her. And Jesus says, well, this is an unjust judge. What about me? What will God do if you continue to petition him, continue to plead for him, continue to stand in the gap for our nation? And he's not an unjust judge. And then he says this, will I find that kind of faith in the earth? In other words, will I find that kind of persevering prayer? That kind of persevering faith? Will we stand in the gap with a conviction in our hearts that we need revival? Revival for ourselves and revival for our nation. Even if we don't think it for ourselves, what about the nation? Revival is not limited to our own personal lives or to our church, but it's regional, national, and global. It goes far beyond what we could imagine. And now is the time to pray for revival. Pray with fresh passion. Pray with fresh conviction. Pray with humility. That woman had humility. The answers that she needed for her life, she could not get it in her own strength. In a sense, Jacob went with humility when he wrestled with God. He knew what was up ahead. He thought he'd seen Esau with 400 horsemen. God, you bless me. You do something in me because I can't deal with this. You and I are faced with a nation that's going to the pit of hell. Literally. Souls that don't know Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do within ourselves to change that. How humble are we? How humble are we? Will we wrestle with God? But what is revival anyway? What does it mean to us? What does it look like? The word for revival in the Hebrew means this. It means to live. It means to have life. It means to remain alive. It means to sustain life. And get this. It means to live prosperously. Lord, I declare over this nation prosperity today. Amen. You know something? I believe God is interested in a whole aspect of our nation. Yes, it's about the spiritual condition. I believe that. But I believe God can do something and influence every sphere of influence in our society. Look, watch this space, church, but I believe God's going to do something in our economy that we didn't think was going to happen. That's just my thoughts on it. For months I've been thinking to myself, and I've been talking to people, I cannot comprehend that we have no manufacturing of cars in our nation. It just doesn't compute with me. Maybe that might change. Who knows? Who knows? Sometimes what the devil does to destroy us, God turns around and does it for good. Sometimes we see an economy go down the gurgler, and who knows what might come back up. That's just my thoughts. It means to live forever. It means to be quickened, be alive. Get this, be restored to life or health. We could say it this way. It means to revive, be quickened from sickness, from discouragement, from faintness, from death. You know, in revival, all sorts of things take place. If you look at church history, you'll see that there's signs and wonders and miracles. There's healings of all kinds. And sometimes we can look at all that and go, well, it's all a big distraction. No, according to that word, that's what happens. This word just speaks of life coming alive. God impacting every aspect of our life. I believe that even if people aren't coming to salvation, still something is taking place in their life. A whole nation could be turned around even if the whole nation isn't saved. Because God does something in the very soul of a nation. So it is to preserve alive, let live, to give life, to quicken, revive, refresh, or cause to grow. So put this in the context of not just the unsaved, but the church. It also means to recover, repair, or be whole. The Greek word in the Bible is for translated to revive. If you put this again in the context of Christians and non-Christians, it means to live again. This is in the New Testament. Recover life. To be restored to a correct life of one who returns to a better moral state, to revive, regain strength, which is a key word, and vigor. This is revival. This is what we can see and expect to happen in revival. The word in the Greek here is used five times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 14, verse 9, it says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. In the King James, it says, both died and rose and revived. And he was pretty dead. But God revived him. The prodigal son is away from his father's house. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, and he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Verse 32, was dead and alive again. The word alive in the Greek is the word that means revive. Was the prodigal son still a son when he left the house? Would he have been a Christian or a non-Christian? The father says he was dead, but now he's revived. The whole planet is a planet full of prodigals, church. God created everyone. He chose every person on the face of the earth to come into an intimate relationship with Him. That's the purpose of putting mankind on the earth. Man rebelled and went away from Father's house. but yet God wants to revive the living dead. Out of Ezekiel's temple flows this river, and it touches everything that's living, and everything that's living begins to come alive. Is revival in the church, or is it outside the church? So this is the deal. In revival, the dead come alive. And this is what Holy Spirit is saying. Now is the time to pray for revival. It's not casual prayers. It's more than just thanksgiving. It's more than just supplication. It's intercession. It's where we're going to be pleading for God, petitioning Him, not just for ourselves, but for our nation. We've heard it so many times, intercession is not reserved just for a group of people. But He wants everybody involved, every believer, to engage in that place, to stand in the gap and plead to Him. Seems like a bit of a fleshly word, but that's what it means, supplication. You're pleading. You're petitioning. You're petitioning for our nation to recover, for our nation to be restored, for our nation to be healed, for our nation to come into prosperity, for our nation to rise up out of the ashes of despair and discouragement and defeat. This is what we're praying. We're praying for revival. But who will stand in the gap? Who will wrestle with God? Will generation go? If you're feeling like you're in a place today, well, I don't have that conviction, then let's just get before God. Let's get before Him. Church, do you believe that this nation can live again? Do you believe that this nation can come into recovery? Do you believe that God can repair the damage, whatever damage that may be, the damage of the fall? Yes. Do we believe that God can awaken the nation? Yes. Can the Lord do this in the house of God? Yes. Now is the time to pray for revival. Now is the time that we enter into persevering faith, persevering prayer. Now we should know that God is a good God. And if an unjust judge can make a verdict in the favor of this woman, can He not do the same for you and I? And has He not already done it, because the precious blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat? His blood still intercedes. His blood still cries out. This nation can live again. This nation goes through droughts, it goes through fires, and we're going through some virus at the moment. And it's now time to pray for revival. You know, I was just thinking the other day about, God, how do we pray if we're thinking about this virus? You know, like, it's obviously there, it's a reality. What do you do? What do we pray? And, you know, like, we can pray for the economy, and we can pray for people not to fall into fear, and we can pray for the media not to sensationalize it. But you know something, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, meaning I've given you authority. And so whatever is forbidden in heaven, you can forbid on earth. Whatever is permitted in heaven, you can release on earth. My understanding is this, that sickness and disease and any other kind of virus does not exist in heaven. Therefore, I forbid it to be here in this nation. And Father, I thank You that there is divine health, there is healing in heaven. Therefore, Lord, we release healing into our nation today. Lord, for everybody that's sick now, Father, we just declare healing over their life. I'm not sure if anyone's died in our nation. You know, sorry, forgive me for, yes. Well, Father, we just thank You, Lord, that no more. No more deaths. Generation, go healthy in Jesus' name. God wants us to wrestle with Him. Wrestle with Him so we continually just to have revelation of the identity that we have in God. It's time to declare over our nation that it will recover, that there will be times of refreshing, that there will be wholeness, that there will be healing. It's time for you and I to intercede. In Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Peter is preaching to Jewish unbelievers. He's not preaching to the church, but to unbelievers. He said, repent. In other words, change your mind about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the one who's fulfilled all Old Testament prophecies. He's the one that will, if you will embrace him, will blot out your sin. And then he says this, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. According to the Strong's Concordance, this word for refreshing means a recovery of breath, that is revival. The Webster Dictionary says to make fresh again, to restore strength, spirit, or animation, to relieve from, listen to this, fatigue or depression, to reinvigorate, to enliven anew, to reanimate. This word that times of refreshing come from where? The presence of the Lord. In the Amplified Classic, I didn't actually know there was an Amplified Classic until maybe 12 months ago. I don't know whether that was the original one, I'm not sure. But anyway, it says this, it's really good. So repent, change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, that is of recovery from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord. There's a lot of people out there, churches, like they're living in this oppressive situation. It'd be like walking through a desert, you know, without Christ. And God says, I'm going to breathe life into them and refresh them. I'm going to revive them. They're going to recover. In the Good News Translation, it says, repent then and turn to God so that he may forgive your sins. If you do, times of spiritual strength will come from the Lord, and he will send Jesus, who is the Messiah, and he has already chosen for you. See, revival isn't reserved for the unsaved, but revival is in the house of God. Revival begins here with you and I. Sometimes it feels like we're carrying a burden. Sometimes it feels like we've got to wait. Sometimes it feels like we're walking in the heat of the day. And God says, I want to refresh you. God's saying, I want to bring recovery to some people in the house of God. I want to bring restoration in their life. I want to bring healing into their life. The word is to be kept alive. This is where we get the idea that revival should never end. It shouldn't have to stop. You and I should have this continual burning flame in our hearts that doesn't go out and only gets brighter and brighter and brighter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is a good example of how revival could apply to the Christian. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says this, for this reason, and Mark shared about this a couple of months back. He said, for this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Most translations would say, stir up the gift of God. Again, in the Amplified Classic, it says this, this is why I remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by the means of the laying out of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. So this is what I think. I don't think Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the gift of God. If you get the Holy Spirit, you get the whole package. You get the gifts, you get everything. The whole deal. And if you're thinking, well, you know, he laid hands on him and all that sort of stuff, so that must mean spiritual gifts. When Philip was down in Samaria, the people said that they believed the word of God. And then it says Peter and John came down and they prayed for them. I'm assuming that they would have maybe laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Good Pentecostal scripture there for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so God is talking about to Timothy the gift of God within you. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, we have new life. But yet we have the Holy Spirit who we walk with and we partner with and we fellowship with. The word we need to look at here is the word stir. And it's somewhat related to the Greek word I talked about for revival. And it implies to keep something burning, right? Or to rekindle, or to make alive, or keep alive. So it's like we've got to add fresh fuel to something. That's what the word is implying. Or stoke a flame, or breathe on it, or remove the hindrances. Anything that's causing a fire not to be able to keep burning, and it's just about to go out. Whatever you need to do. For us, it might be removing the distractions. What are those distractions? For us, it's positioning ourselves so the Holy Spirit can breathe upon us. By breathe upon us, I mean that we're just going to receive from Him all the inspiration that we need. He's the one that's going to work on us, just like Jacob. Position ourselves. The word actually means to kindle anew or rekindle or resuscitate. Inflame one's mind, strength, zeal, to gain strength. Keep in full flame. To kindle afresh. Paul is speaking to Timothy. Now the word is not necessarily about a flame that's gone just about out. It's about something that's still burning full. But he's saying Timothy was not struggling, I don't believe. But he's saying to Timothy, keep that fire burning. Keep it raging in your life. You may think, well, I don't need revival, but revival is ongoing. Don't allow anything to get in the way that's going to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit from going out in your life. Do whatever you need to do to keep it going all the time. I know it's an odd way to talk about the Holy Spirit that way. But He is a person, and He is our fire. And if we ignore Him or neglect Him in our relationship with Him, then it's like He lays dormant in our lives. And He will. He lays dormant because we give Him no room to move. See, we have all of the Holy Spirit that we can get. The thing is, does He have all of us? Does He? He's the one true gift. Jesus said before He departed, He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. But He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you the comforter. I'm going to give you your helper. I'm going to give you your counselor. I'm going to give you your advocate. I'm going to give you the intercessor. I'm going to give you the one that teaches you, the one that'll help you to intercede. I'm going to give you the one that brings you strength and revelation, the one that's going to work alongside of you and partner with you, the one that's going to fill you. And what I mean by fill, the word there, fill, means to inspire, to encourage, to motivate, to instruct. So when we say we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what that means. But it's not a one-off event. It's continual. You and I should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We're encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're encouraged to stir up that gift within us. Why? Because it's possible for the gift, the Holy Spirit, or His influence on our lives to remain dormant because we give Him no access to our life. Paul is saying, stir up the gift. In other words, give Holy Spirit something to work with. Don't grieve Him, don't quench Him, don't resist Him. But let's position ourselves so He can breathe on us afresh. Us, the church. The body of Christ, not just in Lismore, but beyond. And let that fire be rekindled in our life if it needs to be. Or let that fire continue to burn brightly and get brighter and brighter and brighter. People don't need to see a manifestation of us. They need to see a manifestation of God. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Not a manifestation of Jacob, but a manifestation of Israel. But will we wrestle with Him? It's for us to fan it in the flame. Fan that flame brightly, but yet not without Him. It's a funny thing. Paul is exhorting Timothy, hey, you've got to stir that gift. But yet we can't do it without Him. We can't do it without Holy Spirit. Now is the time to pray for revival. Now is the time to stand in the gap. Revival is personal, it's regional, it's national, and it's global, church. And God gives us responsibility for all of it. Now is the time to wrestle with God and say, God, bless me. I want that. Bless me. Bless my city. Bless my church. Bless my nation. Revive it. God wants to bring us into a place where we begin to declare exactly what revival is all about. That we will declare prosperity over our nation. We'll declare healing and restoration. We'll declare that this nation will come into strength. That the soul of this nation will be healed. That there'll be an awakening, a refreshing. It's now time to declare over us, the Christian and the non-Christian, that this nation will arise out of the ashes of despair and defeat and depression. This nation is riddled with anxiety and fear. Depression is on the increase. Yet the answer lays with the Holy Spirit. God wants you and I, the church, and this nation to rise up into its full potential. But who will stand in the gap? Who will intercede? Who will wrestle with God? Who even believes in revival? Anybody? Some people don't. Sometimes we don't see it because we don't believe it. If we didn't have a church history, we probably wouldn't even come to even think that we could believe it. Sometimes we don't see it because we don't like who God's going to use. I don't think that person is suitable. Maybe I'm not either, but that person definitely isn't. That ministry isn't. That church isn't. That denomination isn't. Let me give you a little bit of church history here. All right, I wasn't going to go this way, but I will. Am I going for time, Pastor Tony? Okay. This is church history, right? Martin Luther. Who knows Martin Luther? Martin Luther, he was an instrument that God used, the person that God used to bring about the Protestant Reformation. What was the central truth to the Protestant Reformation? Justification. Not by works, but by God's grace alone. If you were to read the history books, he was a bit of a nutter, really. Okay, a lot of his stuff he wrote was very anti-Semitic, so he incited anti-Semitism in his day, right? He was very much on this truth, justification, and so it was so central. Now, he translated the Bible into his own German language. He did that all on his own, and you know what he did? He had such an issue with the book of James that he couldn't reconcile it with the book of Romans, so he stuck it in the, the appendages or the appendix? He stuck it in the back. He just put it in the back because he couldn't reconcile it. Maybe if he had worked with some people on translating the Bible, maybe he wouldn't have done that. But this is who God used. When the Reformation occurred and he continued to do his writings and other things, a lot of Europe went ballistic. It was like mad. Cities and towns began to riot. Not because they'd come into justification, but what had happened was it stirred up such emotion in the people that they were rioting against the civil leaders. And some would blame Luther for that. I'm not saying that everything about Luther is correct, but this is the sort of man he was. Who else? Let's go, John Wesley. Okay, John Wesley. The Wesleyan revival was so impacting that it changed the policies of government that we still experience now, some 300, maybe 400 years down the track. It's slowly been eroded away. Wesley was very big on discipleship. He believed, get this, that you could lose your salvation, right? And so he put in all these things, and that's how he taught it, come from that place. And so he had these discipleship groups, and they were so, man, look, you and I just, we wouldn't go. Okay, so if you went along, and especially to leaders, if you were leading a group, these discipleship groups, one of the questions you'd ask is, what sin are you battling with this week? And you had to be honest. What sin are you battling with? Are you struggling with? Just get it out. Let's talk about it. Really? Would you and I do that? I don't know. Like, but in our day, we would see Wesley as legalistic. And we probably wouldn't even receive him. Okay, here's another one. Jonathan Edwards. Who's heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards, the First Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards was a Calvinist. All right, so he believed that once you're saved, you're always saved. All right, so it didn't matter. Once you're saved, you're always saved, right? And so he preached this message in America, and this is what sparked the Great Awakening. The title of the message was this: Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, seriously, who would want to title their message in this day and age, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when we're trying to tell everybody that God is good and he's loving? You know what? He took that message to several places and he preached that message. I haven't looked at it, but I think, man, the title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but God used him. At the same time, there was a man by the name of George Whitefield, and he was also a close associate with John Wesley. Now, he was in America at the same time in the Great Awakening, and he was used extensively in that revival. Now, he was also once saved and always saved. But these guys, Wesley and Whitefield, their relationship wasn't always good. Wasn't always good. But you know something? God used them. Funny, eh? Charles Finney. Charles Finney was in America for the Second Great Awakening. And Charles Finney, when he walked into a factory, hundreds of people fell down under the power of God. Right? If he was to look at people, people would come under conviction. As he was coming into towns and cities on the train, kilometers out from getting into that town and city, the city would come under revival, come under conviction. He wrote what we call the sins of commission and the sins of omission. He was very focused on dealing with sin in our life. Right? About 10 years ago, a very well-known preacher was in a very famous conference in Australia. And this guy, really quite well-known and well-respected preacher, and he stood up and he said this about Finney. He said, Finney was legalistic. The point is this: God used them. We're sometimes so busy looking at everybody else, disqualifying everybody else, that we end up missing what God wants to do. Was God approving of everything that these people did? Probably not. And was it they a work of progress? Probably were. But God did something through these people. And we revere some of them today. But if they're in our day, I don't even know if we'd even want to go and see them or hear them or read anything they have to say or whatever. Because I've seen what we do. We just write people off. The charismatic renewal, okay, began around about the mid-60s and finished probably, say, early 80s or something. Okay, so the charismatic renewal impacted the Methodists, it impacted the Presbyterians, it impacted the Lutheran, it impacted the Catholics, it impacted the Salvation Army. Holy Spirit moved in every one of those denominations. You know what? You and I wouldn't even set foot in some of them. Yet Holy Spirit didn't care. Holy Spirit doesn't have the hang-ups that we have, hey? If we want revival, we need to wrestle with God so God does something with us. I'm going to ask if we could just play that song again. And we'll just go out with this song. But I want to encourage us. Look, I really want to encourage us if we can stand. And just look, with that song, let it be a prayer. Even if you need to prophesy in a sense, to declare it over your own life, if not the nation. Now is the time to pray for revival. Now is the time that God is looking for people to intercede. He's not looking for casual prayers. Now is the time for you and I, for ourselves, to wrestle with Him. We don't want that fire going out in our own life. We want it burning more brightly and more brightly and more brightly every day. Holy Spirit, I need to get before You and I need to stay before You so that, God, this flame will not go out. And Lord, You continue to transform me into Your image. We're looking at a nation that has not been in recent times struggling. It's been this way for, let's just say, 230-odd years. But we've got to move on. Now is the time. Now is the time for this nation to come alive. Amen. Thanks, guys. So, Father, we just lift up our church today. We lift our church to You, Generation Go. Lord, we lift up our city to You today. Lord, we lift up our state and our nation. And, Father, we just declare over this nation today. We declare over all the people, Lord. Father, we just declare prosperity in Jesus' name. Lord, we just declare that this nation will recover in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just declare healing, Father. Lord, we declare wholeness. Lord, we declare a Holy Ghost fire right across this nation. Father, we thank You that this fire will burn brightly in Your people. Lord, I just thank You, Lord God. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You, Lord, that You love us. Lord, I thank You for a refreshing over our nation today. Lord, over our church, in Jesus' name. Father, I just speak over this nation today. Come alive in Jesus' name. Come alive in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, that You would just birth in us a heart of intercession. Lord, we thank You that You've not left us orphans. We thank You for the Spirit of God. We thank You that we can walk with You, Holy Spirit, that we can partner with You. We thank You that You are our comforter, our counselor, our helper, our advocate, our intercessor. You're the one that gives us strength and courage. You're the one that speaks to us. You're the one that gives us guidance. You inspire us. You motivate us. You instruct us. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. And forgive us where we've just snuffed You out because of life circumstances. Help us to rekindle first love.